Welcome to the Boss Hijabipreneur podcast for women of faith in business looking to take their careers or businesses to the next level without compromising their faith. If you're ready to begin taking action on your entrepreneurship goals, learn tips, tools, and strategies to execute consistently and manifest the life of your dreams, this podcast is for you. I'm your host, Halima de Oliveira, business strategist, three-time author, using the fusion of faith and finances to lead female-led e-commerce brands to six and seven-figure revenue targets annually. Ready? Let's work. Tune into today's episode, Already in Progress. Welcome back to the Boss Hijabipreneur podcast. This is episode 69. Why we need more confident women in leadership. So again, welcome back to the podcast. I sincerely believe this. We need more confident women in leadership. Women who can hold their own and speak up for themselves. I heard an amazing thing this past weekend. Anjanou Ellis, she's an actress, revealed that Will Smith, we all know Will Smith, gave the King Richard cast raises after she told him that she wasn't being paid fairly. So shout out to the women that, number one, speak up for themselves, because it helps us all out. We all end up benefiting from one woman speaking up. And shout out to the men doing their part to make sure we are being treated equally and equitably. And so, you know, it goes without saying, you know, that it's one thing to be treated equally and it's one thing to be treated equitably. And so, you know, the prayer is that no matter what the industry is, that, you know, if there is a particular job that needs to be done and there is a qualified woman or there's a qualified man, that when it comes to sitting at the table and the bargaining table or the negotiation table, that both of those people are paid the same amount. As a person, as a woman that was in the corporate America, I can attest to the fact that there were times where I was not paid the same as my counterpart doing the exact same job. And I'll even share this little tale of woe. And then the person that, you know, held the same job as me, was making more money than me, you know, was like the poster child for everything, right? Would be in my office asking me how to do something or, you know, getting my advice on something. So, you know, it's like, we know the information, we know the job, but, you know, the person, you know, the poster, what we want it to look like needs to look like this. And in most cases, you know, it's a male. It's a male is what, we, you know, we want to be the face, you know, of something, you know, in particular. And, you know, it's my dua, it's my prayer that, you know, we continue to challenge that and we continue to, you know, fight against that, especially, you know, in spaces where we can be of benefit. I mean, in some cases, we are of more of a benefit than our male counterparts, inshallah. So, and this is not male bashing at all. This is just facts, right? So, you know, there are, of course, you know, some roles as a Muslim woman that, you know, I'm not allowed to have. And that's okay. I'm talking about the roles that a male or a female can hold. Hello, pay us, you know, equitably, treat us equitably, and, you know, don't, you know, challenge, you know, us when we go for these different types of roles. And that leads into the conversation of why we need more confident women in leadership. So, you know, confidence comes from knowledge. Confidence comes from doing. You know, confidence comes from, you know, years of practice, comes from, you know, living it, right? So, you know, there's no better person to tell you that, hey, you know, women are not being treated equally or equitably than a woman who has not been treated equally or equitably, right? And, you know, it's not to do it in a negative way, it's to do it in a positive way and to say, hey, you know, this is what's happening, this is what we would like to happen, and this is how we think that it can happen. So stating, you know, what the problem is, you know, where it is that you would like to go and how it is of benefit to everyone else. And then how do we get there and offering up the solution on how we get there. And that's really the way, you know, to lead. That's really the way to get things done. So I created the Not Without My Hijab platform as one of just, you know, the key elements I created in the pursuit of the elevation of Muslim women in today's society. So coming from that corporate background as a covered Muslim woman, and I think, you know, not to put, you know, any shade on, you know, someone who does not observe hijab, but when you are a covered Muslim woman, it adds an additional layer to you that, you know, cannot be you know, ignored. So, you know, for me, when I'm speaking of this, I'm speaking for all Muslim women, but I'm also speaking specifically for those of us who choose to cover and have that outward representation of our faith. So elevation of Muslim women in today's society. So I'm here as a representation of the 500 million Muslim women who make up the 1.8 billion plus Muslims. And this number more than likely has grown on both ends. So the 1.8 billion and the 500 million, you know, women, I mean, over 500 million, actually, Muslims in the world, right? And I'm talking on behalf of those who don't have a voice, specifically a voice that is heard and recognized in spaces where decisions are being made for us. And, you know, I believe that if I am a person of color, I'm a woman, I'm a Muslim, if I'm being talked about at a table, there should be a representative for me at this same table. So there should be someone who is a person of color, there should be another woman, and there should be a Muslim that is at this table. And if you can get that all in one person, that's even better because they can bring to the table all of those perspectives. And so not only do we need the seat at the table in politics and in boardrooms, but we need a seat at the table in mosques and other religious organizations and spaces where economic, social, and community decisions are being made on our behalf. You know, it would be nice if, you know, when a representative from our community, you know, goes to the table, that they speak on our behalf. But in all honesty, you know, when a person gets to the table and they're asked, you know, hey, what are the issues that we have? What are the issues that, you know, are concerning the community? There is no one that can speak on behalf of a segment of the population more than that segment of the population. I even believe this for youth, and especially in religious communities. I believe that there should be representation from the youth at every table, every community meeting. There should be representation from the youth as well. So not only from the women, but from the children, from the youth as well, because they are the ones that are going to inherit, you know, this religion. They're the ones that are going to inherit this community. And so it's important for them to be present and for them to understand their roles, and then for them to offer up solutions as well. You know, a teenager today, or, you know, a millennial, or, you know, a young person today has a different perspective on how to solve for different community problems than we did. So, you know, I'm in the 40 plus club. And so the way that we solve for things when I was younger, you know, within our community is very different than the youth than what the youth are facing today. And to me, they are facing even more than what we faced, you know, some, you know, 30, you know, years ago, right? And so it's important for that representation to be at the table. And so I come from an upbringing an urban upbringing as a Muslim girl, and now, you know, a woman of color, four strikes against me before I even open my mouth. So who speaks for me? Who gives my voice and the voices of women like me validity if we don't do it for ourselves? And so, you know, what I'm asking is that more of us speak up, more of us show up, you know, and take a seat at the table. And the more of us that show up, the less likely it is that someone can squelch our voice, that someone can say, okay, well, we don't need to hear, you know, from that segment of the population. We need to be focusing on this. You know, if we're coming to the seat at the table and you know, we only have one agenda, and the agenda only helps, you know, one segment of the population or certain issues, you know, from the population, is that really, you know, equity? Is that really, you know, treating everyone equally, as Islam says, right? And so, you know, we need to make sure that, you know, we're allowing all of the groups to show up to the table, just reiterating that again. So these were the ideas that crossed my mind as I contemplated leaving my corporate job my six-figure salary, my cushy office, that was surrounded by glass. I love that office, y'all. I really, really and truly did. And, you know, I had glass doors, glass walls. I had a little window. I had, you know, I had little plants in the window. I mean, I really loved my office. It was really great, you know, the time that I was there. And I left all of that in pursuit of more fulfilling work, work that I could be proud of as my lasting legacy. Like, you know, if Allah took me, you know, today, you know, would I be satisfied with what I put forth? And bi-ithnillah, alhamdulillah, I can say that the answer is yes. Do I want to do more? Do I want Allah to take me today? No, I do not. However, you know, I'm much happier with the effort that I've put forth today than I am of the effort that I was putting forth 6-7 years ago. When I returned to Islam and wanted to, again, like lead that more fulfilling life. And so, you know, I wanted work that would elevate other women. So it wasn't just about me, it was about other women. And I remember sitting in my office and listening to women who wanted to get loans, listening to women who wanted loans for businesses, wanted loans for home ownership, wanted loans to kind of get them out of a tight situation. And, you know, before I even submitted the application, in most cases, I knew that they weren't going to get approved. It was either because they were a person of color, they were a person, you know, of a certain religious background. Some of them just didn't have the credit. Some of them just didn't have enough collateral behind them to be able to qualify. It's like a catch-22. I'm trying to get this loan so that I can create, you know, collateral so that I can create, you know, income for myself. It's like, you know, that catch-22. And as, you know, a banker, as a person that, you know, sat behind that, you know, seat, it was just like, man, you know, I know what I'm going to have to come back and tell this woman. And it was just something that ate at me. And so while I was sitting there, you know, at that desk, you know, I would just think about, you know, this is something that I've always wanted to do. And this is what I have experience in. How do I put these two things together and be of service? And, you know, that is kind of, you know, what was going on in my head. And I got the push that I needed on November 8th, 2016. If you don't know what happened on November 8th, 2016, go Google it and then come back and listen to the rest of this episode. So on November 8th, 2016, I received the push I needed as the life of many Muslims in this country, so the United States of America, changed. And we started down our predestined path of having to work to advocate for our basic rights and privileges and positively change our narrative, both locally and globally. I knew I wanted to help women of faith like me who wanted to seek roles that fulfill them outside their roles at home, work that improved their economic status as well as made a social impact, bridging the gap amongst the various social segments that created better opportunities, removed barriers and obstacles for generations to come. The more I researched and brainstormed, the more I saw a need for personal development, business education, and corporate training for women in my own community. I created BUNHD LLC with aspiring entrepreneurs and entry-level professional women who wanted to excel in their fields in mind. The difference between where we are right now and where we want to be is information and the application and implementation of that information. Empowerment in our personal, spiritual, and covered identity is paramount to our success as women of faith. It is the foundation of our lives. It is the foundation in which our lives are built on. I can feel another question coming on from the audience. So how does empowerment personally and spiritually impact business and community development? The simple answer, who you are outside of work dictates who you are able to show up as at work. And I explain this in depth in my book, Not Without My Hijab, 11 Steps to Reclaiming Your Identity. And if I may, I'm going to read a small excerpt from Chapter 10, Operate in Optimism. And if you already have the book, it's on page 140. And so this is what I wrote. The best thing you can do is seek God for everything that you need and do. By doing this, he will keep opening doors when old doors close. He will leave you a trail of breadcrumbs to find the thing that he wants you to find. He will give you success in something that advances his kingdom, or in a Muslim's case, ummah, and simultaneously benefits you in this life and the next. And here's why we should show up. Love will conquer hate, evil and deception at every turn. It is up to you to build up your positivity and remain optimistic, to exude patience, sabr, and perseverance. Sabr is not just patience, it's taking action. Taking action in your religion and persevere with the commandments, even when everything around you is falling apart. To build up your love, your bounce back muscle. A lot of people ask me how I'm so positive all the time. What I am surpasses positivity. It's optimism on 20, as they say. My faith teaches me to have hope in God's favor and blessings, to weather the storm. I'm reminded of a line from Miss Seeley's character in the movie The Color Purple, when she says to Miss Sophia, "This side be over soon. Heaven lasts always." While I don't believe in taking life lying down, I do believe we should ride this wave called life, take the good with the bad, learn from the setbacks and mistakes. Don't waste your time on things that are outside of your control. Pray for deliverance from those circumstances. Don't start over when you fail. Start where you are. Negativity is all around us. We can find it when we turn on the news, when I walk down the street and people prejudge because of the way you're dressed or even the way you look. At a recent khutbah, a Friday sermon for Muslims, the Imam talked about how our deeds will be measured on the day of judgment. God is not looking for how beautiful you appear on the outside, but how beautiful you actually are on the inside. It's easy to default, defer, and deflect responsibility to someone else instead of facing yourself and conquering you. I challenge you, the first person to overcome is you. I can't believe I wrote that five years ago in 2017, subhanAllah, and you know, it's still resonating today. So training and education around economic as well as community development is a value add. It gives women the hope that there are more opportunities for them to be whole, to be valuable contributors. The life of a professional woman or entrepreneur may not be for everyone, but as a wife and mother of two, while on an extended maternity leave with my daughter, who is my youngest. So my daughter is my youngest child. And at that time, she was 6 months old. And I knew being a mother was only a fraction of what I wanted my life to mean, what I wanted to offer the world. And I was on maternity leave, like I said, for the first 6 months and of my own business. So I was running my own business at the time. For those of you who don't know, who haven't been following me for a long time, I ran a cleaning business for almost 10 years. And, you know, it allowed me to be home with my children. It allowed me to, you know, just participate in, you know, every detail of their lives at that time. And so the first 6 months, you know, I stayed home with my daughter and, you know, I just did things at home. And, you know, one day while I was home, although I was grateful for the opportunity to be able to stay home, you know, that my business provided, that my income, you know, provided, you know, at that time I was married. And so, you know, I had the support of my husband at that time as well. And so, you know, I was happy to do that. But there was more. I wanted more. And I looked down at my daughter. I remember this particular day, I looked down at her and, you know, I said to myself, what is the example that I want to set for her? What is it that, you know, when she gets older, what is it that I want her to see? And I wanted her to see a mother that loved her, a mother that cared for her, but also a mother that was in motion, a mother that was out there creating a world for her that she could thrive in. And so it was that day that I said, you know what, you know, I'm going to return back to work. So, I'm going to return back to actively working, you know, in my business or on my business and, you know, get this, thing rolling. And I'm glad that I did, you know, I'm glad that I had the 6 month with her. And I'm also glad that I had that epiphany that, you know, I didn't have to, you know, settle for this role, you know, while it's important to me and it makes me who I am, you know, being a mother makes me who I am. It is not all of who I am. And so I'm glad that I had that, you know, that light bulb moment when she was young and that I was able to do something about it. Women, no matter the religion, they feel stuck. And as I, you know, just explained, you know, and, you know, I felt a little bit stuck at that time too. And many women have also been made to feel stuck as the options, you know, as to what they can aspire to. You know, maybe they have less options, or they're given, or they perceive that they have less options and that they're limited. So we have somehow put a cap on the type of roles and level in society that they should aspire to. And as a woman of faith, Muslim woman to be exact, that's actually not the way things go in Islam. So what's the solution? To know where we're going, we must know where we've been. And I take you back to a time when Islam was first beginning, 1400 plus years ago, when the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked to women for support. Have we forgotten the stories of Khadija radiallahu anha, who was the first Muslim woman to accept Islam and a notable businesswoman? To me, I feel like she was the Oprah of her time. So this woman would have been a billionaire of her time. And I also look to, you know, their beautiful love story, the love story of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Khadija radiallahu anha. You know, when he received the revelation, he came back to his home like, hey, cover me, cover me, cover me. And so, you know, not only was this woman a financial support, but she was an emotional support to him as well. And she was a lot to him, which is why, you know, their love story is so beautiful. Have we forgotten about Nusaybah radiallahu anha, who fought in wars in an abaya next to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? You know, this is a poignant story, and she's one of my favorite sahabiyat to talk about, both from a talking about, you know, being confident as a covered woman, you know, so wearing the hijab and, you know, as a covering woman, and also, you know, just her bravery and her courage. You know, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he described her, he said, when he looked to his right or he looked to his left, he looked in front, he looked behind, there was Nusaybah yielding her sword. And, you know, her story you know, the showcase of her story. If you don't know this book, I recommend that you get it. It's called The Great Women of Islam. You can take a look at it on my website. We are currently out of stock of it, but you can either sign up for the wait list on my website, or you can go to places like Amazon or wherever books are sold, and you can try to see if you can find it. It's called The Great Women of Islam. And the beautiful thing about that book is that she is one of the women that is mentioned. Khadija radiallahu anha is mentioned, and Nusaybah radiallahu anha is mentioned. And the beauty of them being mentioned is that you know, we see the diversity in the women, and we do see the diversity in how they are, but we also see the diversity in their roles and what they bring to the table. And, you know, these are, you know, the best of women. These are the women of Jannah. And so, you know, we can emulate these women today. We don't have to cower, and we don't have to, you know, fall back. We can be assertive in a respectful way and have our voices heard, inshallah. And so, you know, Rufayda radiallahu anha was the first female nurse and surgeon. Aisha radiallahu anha was a politician and scholar, and delivered speeches and talks during Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. And again, if you want to learn more, go ahead and pick up that book, Great Women of Islam, and it's by Mahmoud Ahmed Gadanfar. So if you're looking for it. These were the women who helped form the first Islamic society. They were entrepreneurs, medical professionals, scholars, soldiers, and so much more. It's not to say there weren't gender issues and concerns back then, but the solutions quickly followed. Salama came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam regarding women not being included in the Quran. This ayat from Surah Ahzab was revealed as a result. For Muslim men and women, for believing men and women, for devout men and women, for true men and women, for men and women who are patient and constant, for men and women who humble themselves, for men and women who give in charity, for men and women who fast, for men and women who guard their chastity, for men and women who engage much in God's praise, for them has God prepared forgiveness and great reward. The revelation of this verse is again in Surah Ahzab, verse 35. And this was a revolutionary statement at that time. It showed and still shows a genuine concern about gender issues, and at that time and for all time. We understand this verse to be a component of the religious covenant for a society where men and women are ideologically co-equal, and a component that is evident in every religion. So responsibilities and duties, as well as specific rights, may vary slightly, but as human beings, we are equal from the Islamic or religious viewpoint. Why place so much emphasis on the empowerment of women in our society? As the old axiom goes, give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. But teach a woman to fish and everyone eats for a lifetime. Profoundly true. And so the more you educate a woman, the more likely she is to assist her family in overcoming poverty, providing better education for her children, and increasing their social status and capabilities, developing programs and systems that benefit the entire community. As Muslims, we make up 25% of the world's population, and this is according to a 2005 report, and of course, the number may be higher today. Muslim women roughly make up one quarter plus of the Muslim population and should have more political power if we are to strengthen in the areas where we are weak. It's imperative that not only as women of faith, but people of faith who believe in doing right by our neighbor to work on bringing about cultural awareness, putting an end to racial and religious injustice, empowering women to think and do bigger, and give them the tools and resources necessary for success. When you know better, you do better. In closing, I leave you with this. We must go forward with hope and not backward by fear and division. And that was said by Reverend Jesse Jackson. And my inspirational quote of the week is one that can help you on your entrepreneurship journey. When you're scared to go live, scared to talk about a difficult topic, recite this dua of Prophet Musa alayhi salam. Rabbi shara li sadri wa yasir li amri wahlul uqdatan min lisani yafqahu qawli. Oh my Lord, open for me my chest, ease my task for me, and remove the impediment from my speech so they may understand what I say. And you can find that in Surah Taha, verses 25 through 28. This episode was brought to you by the Not Without My Hijab book. And women often appear to suffer from the misconception that to be successful in business or accepted in society, they have to diminish or denounce their faith or beliefs. In Not Without My Hijab, I walk you through my personal journey to self-discovery while navigating college, corporate America, and different relationships. And I guide you through the 11 steps to reclaiming faith that I myself took. And in my travels as a business coach, I have encountered women cross-culturally who face the same internal conflict regarding their religious identity as I did. And so I wrote this book as to help guide you back to being your most authentic self so you can live your absolute best life. I pray this was of benefit, and I'll see you next week for episode 70. Peace. Assalamu alaikum. This has been another spectacular episode of Boss Hijabipreneur, brought to you by BUNHD LLC and the Not Without My Hijab stage play. To find out more about services for women of faith in business and the next city up on the tour, visit www.bunhd.com. It is our hope here at BUNHD that after each episode, you will be empowered to have a deeper connection in your spirituality, personal, and business relationships. As women of faith, we have a responsibility to learn our religion, apply it to our daily lives, and to make a positive contribution in our local and global communities.